Well, let's come before God in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we echo the words of that song that we've just sung. Our hearts are filled with thankfulness to you. You have been very good to us, Lord. Thank you that you created us, you sustain us, you provide for our every need. Thank you that we have homes to live in, we have beds to sleep in, we have food to eat. And we thank you, Lord, that we have families. Thank you for those of us who have gainful employment. These things are wonderful gifts and we bless you for them. But we acknowledge, Lord, that these pale into insignificance in comparison with that greatest of gifts you've given to us. That you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world 2,000 years ago, and he came into the world, and he came willingly, he came freely, and he obeyed you in every way. That in obedience to you, he laid down his life. And by obedience to you, he rose again from the dead. There is no one like Jesus. We confess, Lord, that there are friends and people that we love who disappoint us, and we disappoint them as well. But we thank you that we can testify that Jesus has never failed us. Jesus is the most wonderful friend we have, and he becomes more wonderful every day. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, the Son of God. Thank you for Jesus, the Lamb of God. Thank you for Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for Jesus, who is the ruler of the universe. And we're conscious, Lord, that there are many people, as we say these things, would be absolutely astonished and puzzled that we should say these things about somebody who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. But we have come to see that these things are so. We have come to see, like Peter, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we're mindful, Lord, that there are people, that there have been those who've gone out in the park today trying to tell others about Jesus. And probably they've been met with apathy, maybe even hostility. But, oh Lord, we pray that something shall have been said today that will make people think as they go home this evening, when they switch off the television later and go off to bed, that in that time as they lie between waking and sleeping, that they may consider something that was said to them about Jesus today. And they may turn to him. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ said that if he was lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. He would draw all kinds of people to himself. And we thank you that we have been drawn to Jesus. We have seen him lifted up. We have seen him exalted. And we've come to believe in him. And some of us, it was a very reluctant turning to him. We didn't want to believe. But we thank you that your Holy Spirit worked in us, Lord, and open our eyes to see that Jesus is who he said he was. Help us to this evening, Lord, we pray, as we consider Jesus in the Scriptures, to receive what the Scriptures teach. May we go away saying how wonderful Jesus is. May we go away saying what a wonderful Saviour. Oh Lord, help us, we pray. And Lord, you know each one of us. You know who we are. We know everything about us better than we know ourselves. And so Lord, we pray. Look upon us, Lord. People have come tonight because they want to receive something from you, or they've come expecting to hear something that will make them think, something that will change their lives. And we thank you that Jesus does change lives. Changes lives for the better. Changes lives for all eternity. So, Lord, be with us, we pray, as we sing praise to you from these hymns. We pray that they may be the expression of our hearts. And if they're not, then may it be by the time we leave this building tonight, we will be able to say that Jesus is wonderful, that Jesus is our King, Jesus is our Saviour, Jesus is our Lord. May it be so, Lord. May there be those of us who leave tonight going away having found eternal life through Jesus the Messiah. We pray, Lord, that in everything that's done in this fellowship and from this fellowship, that you will be exalted. We pray your blessing upon the ministry each week in this place. Pray for those who go out from this place to preach. Go with them, Lord, we pray. Fill them with your spirits. Pray for your blessing upon Jared. We pray for your blessing on Jeff Thomas. We pray for your blessing on whoever preaches from this chapel. Be glorified, Lord, and bless our land in which we live. It's a land that has sinned against you and continues to sin against you. But we thank you that your word says that where sin abounds, your grace abounds even more. May it be so, Lord, not just for individuals, but for our whole country. Do something wonderful in the days to come, we pray, that will cause our hearts to rejoice. So be with us, we pray. Forgive us of our sins and keep us from sin, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Right, I want to tonight to turn you to that 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And I want to look at a question that Jesus puts to his disciples that is really the most important question that anybody can answer. Lots of important questions are being asked today. You know, will we leave Brexit? Will we leave the European Union without a deal? Will we leave with a deal? Will we leave at all? There's lots of questions. What is going to happen? Is the world going to go into a recession? Are we going to see more and more conflict in the Middle East and so on? All these questions, they're all important questions. But Jesus asks a question of his disciples. He asks two questions. And the first question he puts is, who do people say I am? And the second question he asks is, who do you say that I am? There's a program on the BBC, and you've probably seen it. I've seen it a couple of times. Who do you think you are? And it takes celebrities or people who are well known and looks into their family tree. And invariably, these people who are being whose family tree is being scrutinized are really astonished and sometimes shocked when they discover the kind of background that has made them the people that they are. I think the only exception to that was Michael Parkinson. And I resent this because he's a fellow Yorkshireman. And Michael Parkinson, they were going to investigate him, and they did some research. And they found that his family history was so boring that there was no point in one of the episodes on that. But we read here of Jesus. Remember, we're talking about 2,000 years ago. We're talking about a man who lives in a small Roman backwater. Man who is known just to people in Galilee, in Judea. Hardly anybody in the Roman Empire has heard about him at this time. And he asked that question, who do people say that I am? And the answer is quite astonishing. Some say that you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist was dead. Herod had cut his head off just a matter of weeks or months earlier. But people were saying that Jesus is John the Baptist. Some were saying that he's one of the Old Testament prophets, like Elijah, like Jeremiah. Weird views about Jesus. But here's the thing about Jesus. People still have weird views about him, even today. If any of you went out this afternoon and you were asking, you were trying to start conversations with people, you were asking them questions. I don't know what the questions were. Maybe you were asking, what do you think of Jesus? What do you think about God? And I can pretty much guarantee that the people that you asked, unless they were Muslims or unless they members of another religion, would have not been able to give you much of an answer. And you would have found atheists, of course, who would have said, well, there's no God, of course. Richard Dawkins proved all that 10 years ago. There's no God. And you may have found it, because of that, very difficult to get into a conversation with them. Because they were they just believed that whatever you were going to say to them was of absolutely no consequence to them. Why do you think it is that none of them... I don't know whether any of them are here tonight. If you were contacted this afternoon, welcome. It's good to see you. It's good to have you with us. But I doubt very much whether anybody is here, simply because they've got better things to do on a Sunday night, right? They've got better things to do than to come to church. I mean, there's Antiques Roadshow, for goodness sake. There's Poldark. You know, we don't want to come to church. We've got better things to do. Isn't that what people say? Got better things to do than come to church. But isn't it interesting that I don't know anybody, I've never been asked by a Muslim or by a Buddhist or by a Jew, what do you think about Muhammad? I've never been asked by a Jewish person, what do you think about Moses? I've never been asked by a Buddhist, what do you think about Buddha? Because in their religions, those people really are secondary. They are secondary to the teaching. The teaching is everything. And if you follow the teaching, maybe things will work out well for you. But it didn't have to be Moses to give the Ten Commandments. God could have chosen somebody else to do that. And Muhammad, the Islamic prophet, the teaching of Islam could have been given to somebody else by Allah. Didn't need that particular man. Allah could have chosen anybody. And Buddha, well, somebody else may have discovered the wisdom that he had to impart. Nobody asks, what do you think of those people? What do you think of Muhammad? What do you think about Buddha? What do you think about Krishna? Those are just questions that are not asked, because in a sense they're irrelevant. But a book was written back in the early 20th century by W.H. Griffith Thomas. And this book was entitled Christianity is Christ. Islam isn't Muhammad. Judaism isn't Moses. Buddhism isn't Buddha. Nobody has ever asked the question, what about them? But W.H. Griffith Thomas says Christianity is Christ. And whether any Christian before he came up with that title had ever thought, yeah, Christianity is, or Jesus is, Christianity is Christ. As soon as they heard that, they would say, yes, absolutely, I agree with it, 100%, totally right, Christianity is Christ. Just a week or so ago, as I was thinking about tonight and speaking on Matthew chapter 16, I began to think. I've been a Christian now. You won't believe this, of course, but I've been a Christian for 50 years, over 50 years, nearly 51 years. So I'm a bit long in the tooth, okay? And over those 51 years, I have spoken to thousands of people. People of different religions, atheists, all types of people. And ask them the question, what do you think of Jesus? And I decided to just catalogue the kind of answers that have been given and the response that we should give to those. Now, there are some people who say, of course, Jesus didn't exist. Well, somebody who says that, there's not a great deal you can say to them, because they may as well say the earth is flat as saying that Jesus never existed. But for those who believe that Jesus did exist, what you tend to get these days is, well, I don't know. As far as Jesus is concerned, you should know. You should have a clear view of who he is. Even if you're wrong, at least have a view about who Jesus is. Don't simply say, well, Jesus is just this guy, you know. If there is one thing Jesus is not, if there's one thing Jesus ain't, it's just this guy. Okay? The very fact that there are so many people who have so many different views about Jesus shows that Jesus is not just this guy. There is something about Jesus that makes him stand out from Buddha, Muhammad, Baha'u'llah, all these other founders of religion, all these other so-called representatives of God. I'm going to share some of them. Jesus was a Jewish prophet. Close. Jewish people will say that, even non-Jews will. Jesus was a Jewish prophet. Close. I'll give you that. He's a great ethical teacher. Close, but not close enough. An Orthodox Jewish rabbi. Not close enough. A faith healer. Not close enough. The world's first non-violent revolutionary. Not close enough. A god. Not close enough. An anti-Roman freedom fighter. Not even close. A cynic philosopher. Not close. A Buddhist monk. Not close. A delusional would-be messiah. Not even close. A magician. Not close. Confidence trickster. Not even close to being close. A super intelligent gay man. Not even close to being close, Sir Elton. The most evil man in history. Not even close to being close. A myth invented by primitive Middle Eastern tribe. Not even close to being close. An interstellar traveler. Not even close to being close to being close to being close. A time traveler from the future. Give me a break. All these views about Jesus. What is it about Jesus that makes people have these weird views about him? There's got to be something about Jesus. He's more than just this guy, you know. Right? Of course. Jesus defies all definitions except the one true definition. 90 years ago, in 1929, in well-known American publication, the Saturday Evening Post. Why they call it that, I don't know, because it's published on Thursdays, but they call it the Saturday Evening Post. On the 26th of October, 1929, there was an article. It was actually an interview with Albert Einstein, at that time regarded as the world's greatest scientist. And many still regard Albert Einstein as the greatest scientist of the 20th century. And the article was called What Life Means to Einstein. Now, it starts off with questions about relativity and so on, as you would expect. The man who came up with two theories of relativity, the special theory of relativity and the general theory. And I don't know why the interviewer did this, but he asked him what he thought of Jesus. What do you think, Mr. Einstein, about Jesus? This is what Albert Einstein said. He said, Jesus is too colossal for the pen of phrasemongers, however artful. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled like with such a life. How different, for instance, is the impression that we receive from the account of legendary heroes of antiquity like Theseus. Theseus and the other heroes of his type lack the authentic vitality of Jesus. You know, from the age of 8, I read Roman mythology, Greek mythology, Viking mythology. And I thought at the age of 18, when I started to read the Bible, that when I started to read about Jesus, it would read like the stories of Thor and Odin and Hercules. When I started to read it, I realized Einstein was right. The Gospels pulsate with Jesus. You read about Jesus and he just leaps off the page at you. I gave a Gospel of Mark to a Jewish man, a young man from Israel, about 6 years ago, 5-6 years ago. And I said to him, "What did you think?" And he went, "Oh, how do you describe Jesus? Yeah, Jesus is just wonderful." And he said, told me later, he said, "I guess that when I read about Jesus, I just kind of fell in love with Jesus." We're talking about a red-blooded, heterosexual young guy here, but he fell in love with Jesus. There was just something about Jesus that gripped him, like Einstein, something that like gripped me. Jesus says to his disciples, having asked, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He then drops the bombshell and says, "Who do you say that I am?" That's a question that everybody in this building tonight has to answer. We all have to answer that. We all have to give an answer. It's no good saying, "I don't know." It's no good saying, "Well, Einstein may have thought that the New Testament and the Gospels were great, but I don't think so." My question to you is, have you read the Gospels? And you know, there are people who say, "Well, the Gospels are mythology," but they never read the Gospels. There is something about them. There's something about Jesus when you start to read about his miracles, it doesn't surprise you that Jesus was performing miracles. Just doesn't surprise you. Expect somebody like Jesus to perform miracles. Doesn't take us by surprise at all. Because just the kind of person that jumps out of the page to us. Simon Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." It's interesting that very immediately after that, Jesus goes up a mountain with his disciples. And Elijah, remember that there were some people who were saying Jesus was Elijah. And Elijah appears before Peter and James and John. Elijah appears with Jesus. So does Moses. And Peter doesn't know what to say. He is just absolutely dumbfounded, as you can imagine he would be. And he says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. We don't want to leave here. Let's build 3 tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He's planning on staying for a long time. He doesn't want to go. And he's just said that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's very interesting. He'd come to Caesarea Philippi. And if you ever go to Israel and you ever visit Caesarea Philippi, it's quite a place. It's where where the source of the Jordan River is. And what you find is this enormous cave, the mouth of this enormous cave. And it's so awesome that people described it as the gates of hell, the gate of hell. And what you find also next to it are these three kind of these three niches for the Roman gods, including the god Pan, who was the god of Jupiter. He was the son of Jupiter. He was the son of the Roman god, the chief of the Roman gods. And Peter, as he is confronted with this sight of Jesus and Moses and Elijah, says, "It's good for us to be here." Just going back to when Peter announces Jesus as the Messiah, says, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jupiter wasn't a living God. Zeus wasn't a living God. The God of Israel was, and Jesus is his son. And Jesus says to Peter, On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's drawing on what they've seen when they were coming to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Let's build three tents. Three tents. One for you, one for Moses and Elijah. Because Jesus is the Son of the Living God. He's not like Pan, the mythical god, a mythical son of a mythical god. And it's interesting that Peter's understanding of Jesus not only changes his way of thinking, but it changes his life permanently after that. So that when we come to Peter's first letter that he writes towards the end of the New Testament, Peter says that the prophets predicted the sufferings of Jesus. Remember what happens? Jesus says, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the elders. I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests. They're going to hand me over to the Romans. They're going to kill me. I'm going to suffer many things. And I will rise on the third day. And Peter says, even though he didn't understand the truth of what he was saying later on in his life, he is saying that the Hebrew prophets spoke of Jesus' sufferings. Jesus foretold them when Peter says, you're the Son of the Living God, you're the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. But up until that time, he hadn't realized that the sufferings that Jesus is speaking about have been foretold by the prophets. If you just think of Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament scriptures, you have this picture of a man who is led like a lamb to the slaughter. Like a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He's led from prison and from judgment, who shall declare his generation? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We thought that God was against him, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And I've read that passage to Jewish people and to other people and say, who do you think that is? And they all go, that's Jesus. That's the crucifixion. It's there. The prophets had told it 700 years. Isaiah was writing 700 years before Jesus was born. And Peter says of Jesus that he is writing to Jewish readers. He says that Jesus was a lamb without blemish. He was without any fault whatsoever. Now, if I asked you about your friends, who's your best friend? And you tell me, and I say, and you really get on well with your best friend, yeah? You're really great pals, yeah? Tell me, has your friend ever done anything wrong? And you're going to go, yeah, of course he has. Of course she has. Of course. You would never dream of saying, even about your best friend, he's never done anything wrong. She's never done anything wrong. But what about your husband? What about your wife? You know, is your husband absolutely flawless? Is your wife absolutely without fault? Well, we won't go there, okay? But we know that what the answer's going to be, okay? We know what the answer's going to be. You love your wife, you love your husband, you love your children, but you would never say, that they're free from faults. Because you know, it would just be a ridiculous claim to make. And people say, oh yeah, well, you know, Peter knew Jesus. Jesus was his friend. He's bound to say that. No, the very last thing that he is going to do is say that Jesus was free from wrong when he wasn't. So who did Jesus say that he was? And this is where it gets very, very interesting. Jesus in John chapter 8, is standing before a group of Jewish religious leaders. You know, these are not your ordinary common or garden devotees of Judaism. Here we're talking of the archbishops and the bishops of Judaism. And Jesus says to them, as they're disputing with him, he says, Abraham, who had lived 2,000 years before, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they say, you're not even 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they take up stones to stone him. Why? Because, according to them, he's a blasphemer. Because he is taking the name of God that's given in the book, in the third chapter of the book of Exodus, where God appears to Moses in a burning bush, and Moses says to God, tell me your name. What's your name? Because when you send me to the Israelites and tell them that I've been sent to deliver them, they're going to say, who sent you? What's God's name? And God says, this is my name. I am. Of course, these Jewish authorities knew that. And that's why they were going to stone Jesus. What kind of a man claims to be God? Think of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is saying, you have heard that of old time it was said, you shall do this and you shall do this, but I say to you, do this. I have a friend, and we have been corresponding now for about 5 or 6 years. He's a big devotee of Richard Dawkins. And about three years ago, he said to me, he was writing a book. And the book was Proving from Science How to Live. How you can learn how we ought to live, how we ought to behave morally and ethically from science. Science tells us that. And he'd set to work on this. And I said to him, George, even if you write the book, even if it's published, I guarantee this in 10 years' time, nobody will even remember it. Even if it becomes a number one bestseller, 10 years' time, nobody will be reading it. But I said, listen to this. You're telling people to believe in a way because science tells them. Most people will say, so what? So what if science says we should live like this? Why should I? But I said, George, you were almost 30. 2,000 years ago, in a little warm Roman backwater, there was a young man, slightly older than you. And he went around the length and breadth of Galilee, of Judea, and he said, this is how you're to live. And you were to live like this because I say so. And today there are people like me who live like Jesus said, not perfectly by any means, but I aspire, and there are millions of people around the world who aspire to live like that young guy said 2,000 years ago because he said it. Jesus is not just some guy. Jesus is unlike anybody who has ever lived. Live like this. Why? Because I say so. And people go, yeah, okay. When I read the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus says, this is how you're to live, I go, yeah, okay. Now, I'm not saying that I always manage to do it, but I say, okay. Lord, if you say that, I'll live like that. Of course, Jesus says, when you pray, you're going to have to say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, because we're not going to make it. And this is the whole thing, you see. Atheists say that Life has no meaning. But they can't live down to that. They have to live as though life has some kind of meaning. There was those of us who believe Jesus in Jesus failed to live up to what he said. Atheists fail to live down to what they claim. Jesus is different to everybody else who's ever lived. I want to read some well-known, I want to quote to you some well-known words from C.S. Lewis in his 1952 book, Mere Christianity. And he says this about Jesus. Remember these things that Jesus says? Jesus says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says things like, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And people say, and then he says to the person he's saying to, he says to Mary, who he's speaking to, he says, do you believe this? And she says, well, Lord, I know that on the final day he'll rise. Jesus says, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that, Mary. I am the way, the truth, and I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives in me, believes in me, will never die. Do you believe this? And she has to say, yes, Lord, I do. And writing to and speaking to another group of Jewish people in John's Gospel, Jewish leaders, you know, archbishops, bishops, the equivalent in Judaism, he says to them, didn't I tell you that if you don't believe that I am he, if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. What an astonishing statement to make. If you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you'll die in your sins, you'll perish. What kind of man is this? Let C.S. Lewis answer. He says this, I am trying to prevent anyone saying that really foolish thing. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing you must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, but you can, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend us to understand that. Now, it seems to me obvious, says C.S. Lewis, that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying, unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. If you want to look this up on the internet, there are websites that are set up to disprove what C.S. Lewis says. And usually it goes something like this. C.S. Lewis says that it's not enough to call Jesus a great moral preacher. He was either a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was Lord. And the reasoning goes something like this. Well, there are lots of other explanations. Yeah? Well, you know, there are lots of other explanations. The only other explanation I've ever come across is Richard Dawkins in The God Delusion. And this is Richard Dawkins. This is one of the great thinkers of our day, right? Confronted with C.S. Lewis's claim, and he goes, well, there's obviously another answer to it, and it is this. Jesus could have just been mistaken. Can you imagine Peter saying, excuse me, Lord, you've got to stop going around saying that you're God. It upsets people. And they think you're crazy. Lord, you're not really God. And Jesus goes, oh, Oh, sorry, Peter. I thought I was. What a silly mistake of me to make. C.S. Lewis's trilemma stands. You know, there is no explanation. It's those three explanations. I want to read another quote here. Most of us are aware of John Newton, the great, who had been a slave trader, kidnapping people from Africa, transporting them to the West Indies and selling them as slaves. And came to the point where he came to Jesus Christ and his life was completely changed, became a preacher of the gospel and wrote Amazing Grace. But this is one of John Newton's less known songs. It's really a poem, but it has been put to music, but we don't have it in many of our hymn books. But this is John Newton's poem. He says this: "What think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme." In other words, he's saying, what makes you a Christian is what you think of Jesus. If you think wrongly of him, you're not a Christian. And if you, your whole way of thinking is tested by what you think of Jesus. It's the most important question to ask. What think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state, whether you're a Christian or not, or your scheme, the rest of what you believe about the Bible. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some take him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. Sure, these have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I durst not trust in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I was sure he is God. Some call him a saviour in word, but mix their own works with their plan, and hope he his mercy will afford when they have done all that they can. In other words, I'll do my best, and then if I fail, Jesus can help. John Newton says, no, that's not the way to think about it. His sayings prove rather too light. A little they own, they may fail. They purpose to make up full weight by casting his name in the scale. Let's just test Jesus a little. Some style him the pearl of great price and say he's the fountain of joys, yet feed upon folly and vice and cleave to the world and its toys. Like Judas, the Saviour they kiss, and while they salute him, betray. Ah, what will professions like this avail at his terrible day? If asked what I think of Jesus, although my best thoughts are but poor, I say he's my meat and drink, my life and my strength and my store, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my saviour from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, my all. It's what John Newton thought of Jesus. It's what he expects us to think of Jesus as well. And it's a very challenging, I think, very challenging thought that he presents to us here. Just think of the end of John's Gospel, after Jesus is risen from the dead. Thomas says, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in his hands and in his side. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. See, it's no good you and I saying, well, okay, if that's good enough for Thomas, it's good enough for me. You know, if Jesus appears to me and I can see these things, I'll believe. No, Jesus says, Thomas, you believed because you've seen. The people who are blessed are those who believe it and have not seen. What do people think of the Lord Jesus Christ? They think lots of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of them worth a thing. Let me just put it to you. I guess most of you come to church every week. It's possible to come to church. It's possible to say the right things about Jesus and yet not really believe them. And Jesus' words challenge us tonight. What do men say about me? And saying to his very disciples, what do you think about me? None of us should object tonight to being asked what we think of Jesus. And it's a Christian church. We come here because we believe in Jesus, or we profess to believe in Jesus. And it's good to be reminded from time to time of who Jesus is. Who that one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead is. It's good for us to be reminded of that. And two things will result from that. Either we'll go away even more certain. We'll go away saying, yep, I believe that Jesus is Lord and God. I believe that Jesus is Messiah and Lord. I bow the knee to Jesus. Or we come away saying, well, I haven't really given this any thought. But I can see tonight that I need to do more than think about it. I need to do something about it. I need to bow the knee and say to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And if any of us dare to, after thinking of these things, after all these things, say, well, I still think that Jesus is just this guy. You know, I come to church because, you know, I've got friends there. And, you know, they have great fun at the house parties. It's great. You know, I love going to APC. It's just such great fun there. And yeah, I know they believe in Jesus. And yeah, I sing the songs. Some of the songs are pretty good. But in the end, Jesus is just this guy. Big mistake. Big mistake. Biggest mistake we can ever make. So what I'm saying to you tonight is, doesn't matter who, what those people that, you know, you maybe you talk to in the park today think, really. They can be stupid if they want. But please don't you be stupid. Acknowledge that Jesus says, is who he said he was. Believe in him. Have peace, rest, joy, confidence for not only the future, but for all eternity. Love him with all your heart and serve him with all your soul for the rest of your life.